January gray, February gray. I'm sorry, but I don't have sympathy for you. It was gloomy yesterday, and then by the time, we were ready to go out, it was perfect. Anyway, so glad to be here. I was reading through my Bible, and I try to get through it in a year. Usually it takes longer than that. But as I was going through Revelations, I just started noticing a lot of the names that Jesus referred to himself as. And I'd never really noticed that before, and so I started writing them down. And these are the names that Jesus refers to himself as: the Son of Man, the First and the Last, the Living One, the Son of God, the Faithful and the True Witness, the Heir to David's Throne, the Lamb, the Shepherd, Christ, Faithful and True, the Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, and then the Bright Morning Star. And for some reason, that's the one that kind of hit me, the Bright Morning Star. I love to get up early. I love to get up, even before the sun comes up and just get my time in with God. And so that Bright Morning Star just kind of really hit me. It's the source of hope, the one who brings light in the midst of darkness. And I love that just as the day starts, you just have that image of God. All those words that he referred to himself as, it's just amazing. And then in Exodus, in 3:14, God refers himself to Moses. He says, "I am who I am." That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And when God says, "I am," it's a declaration of his eternal nature. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. And that's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? Something just always was. That's kind of hard for me to comprehend. God is not bound by time or limitations, past, present, or future. He's not limited to any of that. God's existence is not dependent on anything else. God is not subject to change. He is, I am. There's this book that Louis Giglio wrote, and I loved just the introduction into his title. He says this. He says, "I am not, but God knows my name." And he says, "I am not, but he has pursued me in his love." He says, "I am not, but I know the creator of the universe." And finally, he says, "I am not, but I know I am." He's saying, "I am not, but I know God. I know the great I am." And that's the title of his book, "I Am Not, But I Know I Am." And with that in mind, another book I was reading by Mark Patterson is called A Million Little Miracles. He kind of refers to that as well. And I just want to read this. He says, "The Bible is a big book. It is 66 books written in 3 languages on 3 continents over 1,500 years. There are more than 40 human authors from every walk of life, farmers and fishermen and poets and prophets, a doctor, a tax collector, a prime minister. It was written in prison cells. It was written in palace courts, wilderness caves. It covers the gamut of all human experience. There is a comedy and a tragedy, history and a mystery, romance and action adventure. There are musicals called the Psalms. There's a Game of Thrones called the Kings and the Chronicles. And there's a romance called the Song of Songs. The Bible is a big book, but what's the big idea?" And he says, "To read the Bible from cover to cover, and you'll arrive at one inevitable, undeniable, incontrovertible truth: God is God, and we are not." That's a great I am, right? Someday, all of us will stand before the throne of God, and then he says, newsflash, I won't be sitting on that throne, and neither will you. And it's kind of this, I am. That's what he's saying. The Gospel of John kind of picks up where Exodus left off, where he said, I am, because what we're doing here at 180, we're doing seven I am statements, and here's what they are. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. And what we're going to talk about today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the name above all names, the name of which every knee will bow down. Jesus is the answer to every question. He is the solution to every problem. He is the fulfillment of every promise. Back in Illinois, I have the privilege of teaching kids once a month, and I tell them that. I say, you know, that Jesus is the answer to every question. And so when I get to teaching, I will say things like, well, who parted the Red Sea? And I say, Jesus. Yes, Jesus did that, but we're talking about Moses here. And I'll ask him, you know, who built Noah's Ark? And the answer is Jesus. Everything I ask, they're trying to be funny. They say, it's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus said, okay, let's get to the lesson. But that's true. He is the answer to all the questions. And as we get in today, we're going to find that out to be true. And we are looking at John 14, 1 through 12. And I would like to read this. It's just great scripture. So let me read this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so also believe in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not true, I would have not told you that. That is where I'm going. I had told you, I would prepare a place for you there. I go and do what I come, when I will come back, and when I take, and I'll take you with me. Then you will also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, you know, Thomas was the doubter. He was the one that had to see all the marks on Jesus before he would believe that he raised from the dead. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Thomas is being honest. He really thought that Jesus was probably just going to another city, another town. He didn't really understand what he was saying. And then Jesus said, and this may be the most powerful statement in the Bible. And Jesus says this. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father. Also, from now on, you do know him. You will have seen him, Philip. And then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? I have been among you for such a long time. Anyone has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father? He's saying, I am the great I am. He's saying, I am God. Don't you believe that the Father is in me? The words I say to you do not speak on my own authority. The Father lives in me, and he is the one who is doing the work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father. Also believe that the Father is in me, or at least believe that the words I have been doing say about me. What I am doing, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anyone that believes in me will also be doing what I have done. In fact, they will even do greater things. That's because I'm going to the Father. Now, Jesus is saying, I am the way. He isn't saying I'm the path to the way. He's saying I am the way. There is only one way to salvation, and there's only one way to the blessing of God, and he's asserting that he is the divinity of the eternal God. He is I am. He is God on earth. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he said. That's pretty clear. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His blood wiped away our sins. There's no other way to God than through the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's the only way to God. He is the way. There's only way. But this next part I really love. He's saying Jesus is the only way to God, but there are so many ways to Jesus. Think about it. Everyone in this room came to Jesus in a different way. How did you come to Jesus? You know, was it through scripture? Was it through worship? Was it through prayer? Did somebody else disciple you? How did you become a follower of Jesus? You know, I work with a group of men on Monday night who have really struggled. Some of them have struggled so much they've lost their jobs, they've lost their families. And they finally get to the point where they say, I cannot do this on my own. I need help. And so they turn to Jesus. And I ask them later on, you know, after they get their lives going back together, not all of them do, but some of them do. And I ask them, you know, was that worth it? They said, are you kidding me? I never would have found Jesus if I hadn't gone through that. So even rock bottom can bring you to Jesus, and Jesus can take you to a relationship with God. There's so many ways that you can do that. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he talks about the narrow and the wide gates. And here's what he says. Enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate is broad and the road leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we have that wide gate, and that's the gate of the world, and that leads to destruction. But there is that narrow gate that's the way of Jesus, and that leads you to a life of eternal blessing. The world leads to death, and narrow is the gate that Jesus tells us to take. There are two paths we can take, the wide one, and that's, like I said, destruction, and the narrow one that leads to life. We just read in John 14:12, it says, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anyone who believes in me will do the words that I have been doing. So we know there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus. But when Jesus has taken us to God, then we have these narrow paths of obedience that we are challenged to take, that we're supposed to take if we are obedient. And that's sacrifice, and that's commitment. We focus on righteousness, love, and truth. And it's not the easy path. While it is demanding, the path of eternal life is growing in relationship with God. You know, I came out here. Kelsey and my family was at our house. And so I came back with them. And my wife didn't come with us. And I got to tell you, the one thing that my life lives for right now is her grandchildren. And she couldn't come. You know, when Bev and I now make a decision, the first question if it's a big decision, the first question we ask each other is, what's the narrow path? What's the right thing to do? What is the path that Jesus would like us to take? Well, Bev's mom has been struggling. She was in independent care in a facility, but it started getting worse and worse. And they suggested that we move her to memory care in the same facility. And so we went and looked at that memory care unit, and we looked at her mom, and we said, that's not the right place for her. Not right now. Maybe in the future that'll be where she needs to go to get the help that she needs. But we decided that we would bring her into our house. And that's really mostly on Bev. It was the narrow path. It was sacrifice. It's obedience. He loves her mom to death. But the sacrifice is she can't come out here and be with the grandchildren that she loves so dearly. And that's the narrow path that we have to choose sometimes. It's not always easy, but it's the right thing to do. And Jesus said, I am the way. And then he said, I am the truth. Whenever I think of the truth, I love the armor of God. You know, you put on the belt of righteousness, you know, the belt of truth, and the righteousness comes later, but the belt of truth. When you put on that belt of truth, you're putting on the belt that Jesus wants you to put on. And it says in Ephesians 6:14, stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist. The belt of truth symbolizes a believer's spiritual protection. It represents the truth of God's word, which is essential for standing firm against the enemy's spiritual attacks. Jesus is the truth. He cannot lie. You know, when I think of Jesus' enemies were going to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked him this question. He asked him in John 8:46, he asked him, "Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me?" And nobody said a word. What could they say? Jesus was the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus never lied. He was the truth. He always will be the truth. And then I think of the thief who hung with him on the cross. And this was in Luke 23:41. The criminal says, "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." He could see that. When you look at the truth, you will understand the truth. This man understood the truth. And you know, we say the truth will set you free. That man was set free that day because he understood who Christ was. And Christ told him that day he would spend eternity with him in paradise. Without the belt of truth, Satan's major attacks are falsehood and deception and will confuse us and will deceive us. He is the great deceiver. In John 8:44, it says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning. There was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks the native language." He speaks fluent liar. "For it is the liar, he's a liar and the father of all lies." And theologian R.C. Sproul, he talks about when Jesus went and met with Pontius Pilate, who's going to judge him. And this is what he says. He says, Pilate judged the truth. He sentenced the truth. He scoured the truth. He mocked the truth. He crucified the truth. And when Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" he was staring at the pure incarnation of truth right in the face. You know, Jesus said that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, but not everybody hears the voice of Jesus. You know, when I was a little kid, I was in kindergarten, and there was a cartoon out at the time. It was called Dudley Do-Right. Now, I look around, and there's so many people that don't know what I'm talking about. But there was this cartoon. It was about a good guy and a bad guy, good and evil. And you'll see what I mean. I got just the intro clip of it. You can see what I'm talking about here. This is Dudley Do-Right. So you have the good guy, you have the bad guy. It's Dudley Do-Right. I mean, Do-Right is in his name, right? Do-Right, and it's Snidely Whiplash is the bad guy, and Sweet Nell is the beautiful girl that he ties up. And that cartoon was on when I was in kindergarten. And one day I went to kindergarten that day, and I was looking around the room, and I found a jump rope. And I had a girl sit down in the chair, and I tied her up to the chair. And I'm telling you, if there was a railroad track that went through that room, I would have put her on the railroad track. And it was going real well until the teacher saw me, and all of a sudden, she started screaming at me. That's my only memory of kindergarten, really. She was screaming at me. My mom taught in the same building, so she went, and they got my mom, and my mom came down. They had to take her out of class, and we had a long conversation. You know, I don't even remember that girl's name. I wish I did because I could help pay for the therapy that I know she's probably going through. But what I'm trying to get to is even at that age, I had these thoughts in my head. There was the evil and there was the good. I'm trying for the life of me to figure out why I chose the evil. I tied the girl up and it wasn't pleasant. Now, I do have to say again, someone told me, you know, in between the services, I probably should tell them that I've never done that again. Okay, just so you know. And it may not seem like a big deal that it was in kindergarten, but here's the point I'm getting to. I still have those voices. I hear these things that come in my mind that I know aren't right, but they come through me. And I hear those things that I know are right, and sometimes I don't do them. And we're told to take every thought captive, right? And we're supposed to give it to Jesus and turn it over. We're supposed to change our ways if that bad thought is coming through us. They're good and bad. You know, there's a spiritual realm that's around us. It's aside from the physical world. There's a spiritual realm that's around us too. And it's both God and angels that are good. It's Satan and it's the demons that are fighting for our soul. These voices come into our head. And we hear these voices. And I told you, I still hear them. And we have to determine what's God's voice and what's the enemy's voice. So like I told you, I still hear those enemy voices whispering in my ear. And I still hear the good guy, the Dudley Do-Right, whispering in my ear. And I just want to share with you some things that I hear, and these are all true. I hear these. We need to understand which is God's word and which is the enemy's word. I hear things like, you are dead because of your sin. You will never be forgiven. I hear that. But then in God's word, I hear in Ephesians, I am alive in Christ. I have been forgiven. I hear the voice, you will never change. You will always be doing some of those sins you do. And then I hear in 2 Corinthians, I am a new creation in Christ. That's God's voice. And believe me, I hear this one. Every time I come out here and speak, I hear this one. You'll never be good enough. You're not worthy of speaking in front of people. I hear that. And I've believed it before. But in Romans, it says, I am righteous because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I am righteous. The only reason I'm righteous is because Jesus died for me on the cross. And we are righteous. We can stand up here. And I hear this, you are not loved. You ever heard that one? You are not loved. And then I hear in Romans, I'm greatly loved by God. The one that matters. I'm greatly loved. If you're hearing that one, you're not hearing God's voice. And I hear you are weak. And I am weak sometimes. But then I hear I can do all things in Christ. And that's in Philippians. And then I hear, have you ever heard this one? Your life has no meaning. And then I hear in John, I have a purpose. And my purpose is to honor and glorify God. That is my purpose. You know, I hear people say all the time, I just don't know what my purpose in life is. It's to honor and glorify God. Start out by doing it in the small things. Start out at your job, you know, helping someone else. Start out at the grocery store, opening the door for somebody, for goodness sake. And just be faithful in those little things. And the big things will come along, and he will show you what it is. We have to hear God's voice over Satan's voice. I have this list here. Are you hearing Satan's voice? Or are you hearing God's voice? If you're obsessing about something, that's not God's voice. Because God's voice will calm you. If you are just worried all the time, that's not God's voice. God comforts you. Understand what those voices are. Satan condemns you. God will convict you. You know, take every thought and turn it to Christ. That's conviction. Satan discourages. God's voice encourages. Satan confuses, God enlightens. Satan rushes, God leads. Satan frightens, God reassures. Satan rushes, God stills. We have to learn to hear those voices and understand where they are coming from. Not all the voices you hear from God, some are evil. We have to take every thought captive and turn it to Jesus Christ. You know, in April 1966, Time magazine came out with a cover. And on the cover of the magazine, it said, "Is God dead?" You know, they didn't really talk about God's existence. They didn't say that. They said, "Is he dead?" And I think they're talking about, is he dead in the church? Is he dead in your heart? And then they took a survey, and in the survey at the time, they said 98% of the people believe that God is still alive. Then 50 years later, about 2017, another Time magazine came out, and on the headlines, it said, is truth dead? If you're a Christian, isn't that the same question? God is truth. Is truth dead? Is truth dead at your church? Is truth dead in your heart? And they took another poll, and about 65 to 70% said they believe that God is still alive. Satan is working in our lives, and he's winning in the hearts of many people. I have never seen our country so divided. And I think we're hearing these things. You know, Satan wants us to take our mind off what's important. There will be no Republican, no Democrat in heaven. There will only be Christ followers. And Christ wants us to put our mind on the things that are important. And the thing that's important is the spiritual battle going around us. It's hearing God's word against Satan's word. He's trying to steal souls, and he will lie to do that. I'm not saying the things that we're doing are not important. I'm saying we need to treat each other with love no matter where they stand. Well, I have some dear friends who can't see, they won't, or kids won't let them see their granddaughter because they disagree on some of this stuff. It is the saddest thing I've ever seen. And if we are Christians, we know this. The truth is, the battle has already been won. In John 4:4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those who don't know God, because the Spirit that lives in you is greater than the spirit that lives in the world. We got to remember that. The Holy Spirit resides in those who know the truth, those who know Jesus. He is the truth. And I have to say it again. The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. He says, I am the way and the truth. And then he says, I am the life. Jesus is the source of eternal life, both now and in the future. Jesus is the source of life. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of the physical and the spiritual world. Where there was death, there is now a new beginning, a resurrected life. 2, Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus offers the last, his life lasts beyond the grave, a life of fellowship with God, and continues into eternity. This eternal life is received through faith in Jesus. And finally, Jesus is the resurrection life. Through him, those who believe will overcome death and experience eternal life. You know, Jesus didn't say he would show us the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't tell us he would teach us the truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't tell us he would show us the secrets to life. He said, I am the life. I am wandering. I don't know where I'm going. Jesus is the way. I'm confused. I don't know what to think. Jesus is the truth. I am dead inside, and I don't know what I can, if I can go on. Jesus is the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way, thou must follow. I am the truth, thou must believe. I am the life, thou must have hope. God is in control. We need to be hearing his voice. I said at the beginning of this, I really liked when Jesus referred to himself as the bright morning star. And in Revelation 22:16, he says, I am the root of the offspring of David, and I am the bright morning star. The morning star appears right before dawn, when the night is coldest and darkest. It's at the world's bleakest point, Jesus Christ will burst onto the scene, exposing evil with his light and truth, bringing his promised reward of eternal life for those who believe in him. Light represents goodness. It represents purity, truth, holiness, and hope. Are you in a dark place right now? Are you in a bleak moment in your life? There's a promise of eternal life. Life for those who know him. Do you know him? If not, he's been looking for you for a long time. You are not, but God knows your name. You are not, but he has pursued you in love for a long time. You are not, but let me introduce you to the creator of all life, the creator of the universe. He'll wipe away every tear. There will be no more death or mourning or crying. It's the order of the way of things to come. I am not, but I know I am. His name is Jesus. You know, there's this great verse in Revelations. It's Revelations 3, 20, 21. And it says, Jesus says, I come knocking on your door. He says, if you open it up, I will come in and I will have a meal with you. And this artist took that picture and he painted it, and he has Jesus knocking on the door outside and someone sitting on the other side. But if you look closely, there's not a knob on the outside. The knob is only on the inside. Jesus can't open the door. All he'll do is knock. He won't force you to open the door because love doesn't demand things of you. He'll beg and plead you to open that door, but you have to do it. You know, there's a song by Neil Diamond. It's called I Am, I Said. And when I read those words, I am, I want to be very careful to what somebody's saying about that. What are they claiming? And the song is about a man who had his dreams come true, but he still really struggled. He couldn't understand why. And here are some lines of the song. I got an emptiness deep inside, and I've tried, but it won't let me go. And I'm not a man who likes to swear, but I never cared for the sound of being alone. And then he says, I am. And he says, I said. And then he says, I am, said I. And then he says, I am, I cried. And I think this is a prayer to the great I am. You know, when we're down, we're tired, and it won't let us go. We need to say that prayer. We need to pray to the great I am, because he's the only one that will answer our prayers. So I want to end just by praying like that. So let's pray together. I am, I said, you are the way, the only way to God. I am, said I, you are the truth. There is no other truth. I am, I cried, you are life beyond the grave, a life of fellowship with God that continues for eternity. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth and the life. Jesus is knocking at your door. If you don't know him, he's knocking at your door. You're the one that has to open it. And it'll change your life forever. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. Let us start hearing your word and not the enemy's. In Jesus' name, amen.